Father, we choose to worship you in the good and in the bad. Father, this morning as we look at grief, Lord, for some of us it's not where you have us, and that is by your hand. And for some here, Lord, grief is present. Lord, I ask this morning that in a way only your word can do, that it would speak to our souls. And Father, I ask for the handful that find themselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where God may feel distant, where scary questions may be arising in the heart. Lord, I ask that you would be present. In your name we pray. Amen. There are certain things that you and I just don't like to touch. Can I share a couple of mine? Every once in a while in the office, we'll get one of those little snakes or the little salamander things running around. And I'm always really relieved when Jody steps in front of me and grabs it and throws it out the door. I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you. I didn't have to touch that. I've never been a reptile guy. Like, got to turn the switch off in my brain to hold the, you know, a reptile somewhere. And thank you, Jody, for delivering me. Yes. Another one, and I am sure this is only to me, okay, you ready? Shaving cream. You're like, yeah, obviously. No, really, hold on. When I was young, I was born 3 months premature, and the muscles in my hands and arms, they were afraid that they weren't going to develop fully, and so the doctors, in their infinite wisdom, the therapy they prescribed was taking my little hands and forcing them into shaving cream and running them through shaving cream. Well, apparently I'd blocked it out of my memory, but I've got that one uncle that he knew that, and every Christmas would wrap up a box of shaving cream, and as soon as I would open it, he would sweep down, and I would just start screaming, and he would chase me all around. No idea what my problem was. Till I was about 20, and my mom told me I had to do that therapy. I was like, hey, it all makes sense. So if you're afraid of something, go home and talk to your mother and see, you know. All right, this third one. And I apologize, and you're going to hate me. Are you ready? Crawfish. I know, and listen, I failed to tell First Service this. I'm actually allergic to them. She was like, Michael, you got to tell First Service. If they wrap a crawfish up in a box and start chasing you around, you might die. So I've never liked them. Like, I used to catch them in the creek behind our house, and we didn't eat them. And they were slimy to me. And so I'd make my friends pick them. I mean, who wants to pick up something that's got a little claw? You probably are all hungry. So anyway, three things I don't like to touch. But you know, there are more serious things. Let me share another. Grief. You know, when I think about walking or wading through grief, it feels like sitting down with a black box recording and playing it after a tragic flight and all the feels that come with it. I saw this last week in my life three times, not wanting to touch grief. I had a friend, a dear friend, that I hadn't talked to for a year. And we're good, the two of us, but the nature of our conversation, I knew if I called him, we would talk about things that would touch on grief in my soul, and I couldn't go there. I called him on Monday. Notice I went ahead and stepped in to that. Another example was I bought a big, thick book right when I got here. It was by Tim Keller, who's dying right now of pancreatic cancer. And the book is on suffering and grief and walking through it. And I knew that I needed to read the book for me, and I wasn't ready, and I couldn't read it. And plus, it was a thick book. I'm pretty well done reading thick books. I've done a lot of that. I read it this last week in a day. I reached, and I touched, and I took. And then there was this sermon. We're in a sermon series on abiding, and had an elder, we were talking in the new year, he said, you know, it'd be great if we talked about lament, that there's a lot in our body who are lamenting or grieving. And I was like, that's awesome. I think you should preach that. So, you know, a couple weeks had gone by, and I knew that we were coming into this series, so I tapped him. I said, hey, dude, you want this one? And he said, no, man, I've got a lot on my calendar. You know where he is this morning? He is running a marathon in Disney World. Can you catch the irony? Lament, happiest place. He was like, peace out, man. So I was like, no, I'm not going to touch this grief sermon. I'm passionate about a lot of things. I mean, there's abiding in disciple making. There's abiding in the community of the body. And I was rolling those around in my head. And then on Tuesday of Christmas break, I got woken up in the middle of the night, and there wasn't anything the matter. There was no anxiety. I was off for a week. I had no work to do. I was just wide awake at 2 a.m. So I got up out of bed, and I went and sat down in my Bible and found myself in the Psalms, and I make notes of my life in the Psalms. And I found Psalm 77. And it took about 5 seconds, and I knew that this was my sermon for this body. You see, grief, I've heard it said, is the dance between love and time. The dance between love and time. If you live, you will love things, and over time, you will lose things. And grief comes in that process. The reality of our lives is that grief can sneak up on us. Sometimes it snake bites us in a moment, in a trauma, in a major loss. And then sometimes it just gradually, over time, creates layers that press in on the soul. You're sitting here today, the second Sunday of 2023. Maybe you have holiday blues. Slight form of grief. Maybe there's a change of season that you are facing. Maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe there's a prodigal on your mind. A dashed dream. A deep hurt by friend or family. Maybe there has been a trauma. This morning I want to ask the question, are you willing to touch your grief? Or, and what we like to do is we ignore, we deny, and some of us will spend a lifetime running from grief. You know, when we do that, we take grief and we stuff it into our soul. And you know what Psalm 71, the psalmist says, my eye wasted away from grief, but my body and soul as well. You see, grief untended in a soul is like shrapnel, and it remains there. Fortunately, the Bible does not shy away from grief. You know, as if to affirm that I was to preach this sermon, like, a week later, I'm in my Bible reading, and I'm like, oh great, I'm in Job. We see Job, the book, if you want to see on grief and lament and mourning, we see that the Jew knew how to grieve well, something that we as a culture don't do well. They would rend their clothes. When it says they tore their clothes, it wasn't like Clark Kent, you know, pulling off. Ah! No, what they would do is they would take the edges of their clothes, because that's where you can actually rip them, and they would fray them. What they were doing was they were slowly destructing the piece of cloth, and it was reflective of what they were feeling was happening in their soul. They would throw ashes. They would mourn and lament for days. It was a common practice. You know, Jesus grieved. Isaiah 53:3 says he was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows and suffering. You know, we really stink at grief. I shared with the first service that, you know, if you come from British stock, you keep a good stiff upper lip. And then I realized who I was talking to, and I was like, you know, maybe as the French, with your French heritage, you know, maybe with the emotion we're a little better. But by and large, in the West, we rationalize and eradicate pain. We don't want to face it in any form or fashion. Not only that, we live in a culture whose greatest value is happiness and comfort. And when that's the case, you have no category with how to deal with pain. You know, it's fascinating this last week. I don't know how many of you are football fans, but the Buffalo, that game where the player was injured real bad, you know what the most stunning thing of that entire game was? It wasn't that a player was injured. It was the fact that people in moments of trauma and crisis were trying to figure out where to go to hear an ESPN sportscaster pray on live camera. Crazy. But what do we do with pain? That is where we go. We are told, I think on the secular side, we just don't want to deal with pain. But you know, on the Christian side, we go into the opposite ditch. We say, hey, the Bible says rejoice always. Put your Sunday face when you come on here, right? Happy, joy. And somehow we feel guilt when we enter into seasons of lament. And yet the Bible, Jesus, tells us that we are individuals that will both rejoice and feel joy, and we will grieve and sorrow. And we are to hold those two in tension to live in the fullness of life. This morning, I want to look at how do we touch, abide in grief. We're in the Psalms. If you split your Bible in half, you'll hit the Psalms. There are 150 chapters. They are the Jewish songbook. They are songs, many of them of lament. Some of them are of praise. You will hit the full range of emotion if you read through the Psalms. I like what it is said that there is a psalm for every sigh. This morning, turn with me to Psalm 77, a song of lament. Psalm 77, you can pull it up in your Bible or on your phone. As I read it, I'm actually going to start in verse 1, which is actually the title. In the Hebrew text, the Psalms, those little words under the Psalm 77, that's actually in the text and is actually the first verse. So I'm going to start with that and read all the way through. For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused it to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years long ago, and I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea and your paths in the mighty waters. And your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Abide in grief by learning to practice lament. By learning to practice lament. This word lament, we're not really used to. It means to pour out your soul, what is in you, to pour it out, to give voice, to process, full vent to a range of emotions and what you're experiencing. In verses 1 to 6, we see the writer Asaph's despair. He doesn't say what had happened. It doesn't say when or where. I like this because when you and I come to this, because grief is unique to each individual, because we are unique, when we come, we can see ourselves in this psalm. All can apply. Verses 1 and 2, we have a front row seat to this man's lamenting. He's not ignoring anything. He's not denying his emotion. He's not stuffing them. He's giving full vent to the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2. My voice, it rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Here we see in verse 3 that he's crying out to God. Look at 3. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. He's crying out to God. And in verse 4 to 6, he uses this language. He says that when he thinks of God, he's disturbed. He's not understanding. And in verse, look at, it says in verse 4, you have held my eyelids open. He understands that it is God that has allowed this to take place. His theology is right. But he doesn't understand, and he's troubled, and he's in pain. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. There are some of you that have lived long enough, or you have had things happen, or you have been troubled enough that you can't speak. That is in pain. I like verse 6, 3 times he says, but God's going to hear it. God's going to hear it. Look at 6, I will remember my song. This is his lament in the night. I will meditate in my heart, and my spirit, it ponders. It ponders. There is no answer for human suffering. And for you and I in the midst of suffering, it is scary to face the pain. It's scary to ponder and process and work out our grief, and many don't. In fear, they choose to hide from the grief. Can I give you an example out of my own life? It was this time 8 years ago that I buried my best friend. I did the funeral. He died of cancer. It was not quick. It took him bit by bit. The last time I saw him, he couldn't talk and he was barely lucid. He was in and out. He had 2 little kids who've grown up now without a dad. He left a wife behind who I was also friends with, who had lost a child. He was so young. I was in the kitchen a year ago with Catherine, and we were processing through something, and she said, Michael, you've never grieved Andy's death. I got mad, a good sign that I hadn't. I said, what are you talking about? It was 7 years ago. She goes, Michael, the day you showed up, you were on. You did the funeral. Everyone else was lamenting, and you couldn't go there. I got madder. She said, you should take a walk. Said, I will. I got about 50 feet out of my door, and I couldn't shake what she'd said, and I just broke right down in the neighborhood. I cried so hard. I missed my friend so much. I'd been carrying that for 7 years. I still miss him, but the grief had never been given voice. You know, grief, it may scare you and me. It may scare others. There'll be times in life when you are going through pain and you have a good friend sitting across from you and you decide to go there and share it with them and they look at you like you're crazy and you can see it in their eyes and you think, oh, need to find that friend that's walked that. It doesn't scare God. It may scare you, may scare me. It doesn't scare him. You see, he sees our soul. He knows our pain. We may be surprised by it, but he knows it's there. You know what Jesus says? Blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn. You see, as human beings walking through this life, you and I were created for great joy and rejoicing and to love life, carpe diem. And in the same, we were designed to experience grief and sorrow, the valley of the shadow of death. I'm afraid often we're willing to live in one and not in the other. And Christ calls us to live with tension in the fullness of it all. That is life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We are created both to rejoice and to grieve. It's a human experience. Think of Jesus. Jesus got angry. That's an emotion. It's a secondary emotion, but it's an emotion. He grieved. He sorrowed. He cried multiple times. I got news. Jesus was way stronger than John Wayne when it comes to being a man. Jesus was able to go full on. When you and I are surprised by our grief, we need to bring it all of who we are to Jesus. In the Old Testament, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul. We don't come in pieces. We don't just bring our mind to Him. We bring all of who we are. And when it comes to grief, perhaps some of the most intimate and painful emotions, we are to take it to Him. We are to pour out our soul. Had a good friend in the last season. He's a tough guy. He's about 15 years older than me. He had seen different aspects of life. I remember we were in my office and we were chatting and I was getting to know him, and he grew up in a real rough home. Actually got his golden gloves in boxing so that he could protect his mom from his dad. After that, he went into the military. He was just a fighter. And after that, he went into the police force. And when he was amazing because he wanted to be a beat cop. He didn't want a desk job. He wanted to use his fists. And he joined the SWAT team, any type of team that would be dangerous. This dude was like leading it and training the guys. And I'm listening to him, and he goes, but let me tell you about my greatest pain. He said, my wife and I, for years, struggled with infertility. We had tried everything. And communism had fallen, and the wall had come down, and Ukraine had just opened up, and they thought that they had a lead on an adoption. So they flew over to Ukraine, and they were carrying $25,000 cash on them because of the way things were structured then. The moment they got there, they realized it was a scam, and their hopes were dashed. There were two thugs that were following them around, and because my friend was in all of this, he noticed them immediately. They started to have trouble getting out of the country. They had to go to the consulate and get their passport. And the last night there, it was all coming to a head. These two guys showed up. He heard them coming down the hall toward their flat. And Gary hid behind the door. They never knew what hit him. I would say he had plenty of anger to fuel what was needed in the moment. As he was telling me this story, I just sat there. Infertility is not something that Catherine and I have walked through. And when someone across from you is in pain and you haven't walked their journey, the best thing to do is sit and be quiet. And that's what I did. But I did ask one question. I said, what happened? He said, well, I went back to being a beat cop. And he said, I came home and beat the snot out of anybody I could get my hands on. Looked for any fight I could find. And he goes, one day I was along a field and I just pulled the cop car over. I went out in the middle of the field and I screamed and I yelled and I kicked dirt and I cried like a baby, all at the Lord. You know, the irony of that story is, as I sat and listened, I thought, oh, Gary, you shouldn't have done that. And yet Gary was so healthy in that moment. He was pouring out his soul to God. You and I must learn to grieve. It does not come naturally. The first step often is just awareness, just being even aware of emotions, and that's the easy one. You can read a book, you can Google the feeling wheel. I've got it up on my door. If you struggle with feelings, come look at my door. I'll share a few with you. But it's not enough to be aware, because that doesn't get grief out of the soul. We must take it to God. I read somewhere that soap for the body is like tears for the soul. As soap is to the body, tears are for the soul. I don't know for you what it would look like to grieve, but God has given plenty of mechanisms. We can cry, we can write, we can talk to a spouse, a friend, we can join a program, a great program like Regen here, and walk through. But Psalm 77 is more than that. It is a song. This guy is singing his lament to the Lord. He is getting it out of his soul and giving it to God. The alternative, shrapnel. Shrapnel in the soul. And I want to pause here. There are some of you that have had things happen to you decades ago. And you buried them deep. If you have not grieved or lamented that, it's still there. It's still there. Abide in grief by practicing lament. Second, abide in grief, and it's okay to ask why. If you ask why in the midst of your pain, you are in good company. First, you got this guy, Asaph, because he's about ready to ask why in the text. You're in the company of Job. Some of you may still be like, no, it's not right to ask why. Can I offer you Jesus on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 6 to 15, we see a cry for help. And often, in the greater the pain, in the great pain, God will feel distant. You will struggle to find him. He'll feel distorted. You may feel unloved, and yet Scripture says, and it's clear, that God in a special way is close to the brokenhearted. Look at verse 6 to 15. He's remembering his lament in 6, and then he goes to these questions in 7, 8, and 9. In verse 6, when it says ponder, that means to search. It's the mind is asking why, what's happening, where was God? And in 7 through 9, we see this. God, have you rejected me? Will you never be favorable again? Verse 8, has your loving kindness ceased? Are your promises, are they not any good? Verse 9, have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you withdrawn your compassion? Here we see a man who is in the valley of the shadow of death. He feels trapped, unloved, abandoned. The question is, where is God? And in this psalm, there is never any resolution to this man's pain. He feels alone. In verse 10, it says, then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of God has not changed. You're in my lives, they will change. We will experience seasons of joy. I was talking to a guy out here, and he really liked the sermon, but he was telling me how good God had been, and he was in a season of joy and grief, and there will be some of you that will hit the door after this, and you know you're here, and you won't stop, and that's okay. Both happen in our lives, and they create change in our lives, but God doesn't change. He is the same God here and here. He is greater than our pain. And he works in our grief. You see, grief creates a crossroads. And if you've walked with Christ long enough, you will have known people that have hit the crossroads of grief. And there's only two options. One is to turn toward God, and the other is to turn away. The psalmist here, he wants to love God. He's struggling to find him, but he's turning toward him. He's crying out to him. Look at verse 11, 15. He shifts to remembering God's strength, his ability. It says in 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And then it goes through, if you skip down to 15, it says, you have by your power redeemed your people. The redemption hasn't come for the psalmist. He's just saying, God, look, I feel like everything's changed. I can't find you. Where are you? Why did this happen? But I know you haven't changed. You see, he's shifting from the why to the who. God's deeds, they are strong. We serve a strong God. And when you are in grief and in the deepest grief, you won't feel strong. You feel the opposite. Your soul feels crushed. You feel adrift. You can't concentrate. Depression, anxiety, panic. It's weakness is the word. And this guy is weak, and he's saying, but God, you are strong, and here I am. In tragedy, in trauma, in grief, hear this. Answers to the why question. God, why did you allow this? Our reason, our ability to figure things out, our theological answers, they will not satisfy. Can I give you an example? When I was a kid, my dad took some extension classes from Trinity Evangelical up in Chicago. He had a professor named John Feinberg. Brilliant, did his PhD at the University of Chicago in nothing less than theology and evil. Like, he was the expert on it. And my dad was reading a book by him, one of those thick books. And the first half of the book was real heady, and it was great, thick theology on this. And the last half of the book, it was like it was a pivot, and you could change, and it just was total different. It was like it was written by two different authors. My dad had an opportunity to take the class, and after taking a class with him, he went up to him and said, Dr. Feinberg, I read your book, and I've never read a book like it. Like, it was like it was written by two authors. What's up? Dr. Feinberg took him, and they went over to a corner. He said, well, when I was writing that book, at that point, my wife got diagnosed with Huntington's disease. was 1987. I did some research this last week. As of 2016, his wife was in a wheelchair and had a feeding tube because Huntington's disease takes your body first and then it wastes your mind, but it does not kill you and you live and you just waste away. It's also a genetic disease, which means if you have kids, you have a 50-50 chance of passing it to your kids. Dr. Feinberg tells the story that when he and his wife got married, they both wanted to do ministry and they prayed real hard. They both felt called, but they weren't sure they should do it together. And her family had some mental issues, they thought. And they did the checking and they thought about having kids and they prayed about it. So he prayed about marrying her and took it really serious. And then they prayed about having kids and they took it really serious. And it was as if God had pulled the rug out from under them. Sorry about that. You see, one of the things that Feinberg suggested, he said, listen, I knew all the answers. He was a professor of the subject matter. When the diagnosis came, it didn't matter. There was no reasoning for what had happened. He made the comment that sometimes well-wishing friends who didn't know what to say would quote Romans 8:28, well, hey, listen, it's all going to work out because God says for all things are for the good. His recommendation was not good timing. Don't say that. In grief, move toward God wherever you find yourself. Want to love him like the psalmist. Process through your grief. Be intentional. Seek him even when you can't find him. You can start with why, but never end there because you'll get stuck. What you're saying is my pain is greater than the God that I worship. And that will stunt who you are in Christ and possibly cause you to wander. You remember that friend that I called? I called him on Monday. The last time I called him a year ago, he had had a lot of life change. He was burnt out and he was about ready to go on sabbatical. He's a pastor. And in the conversation, he told me that his foster daughter, who I knew, I celebrated the day they adopted her and they went through all the process a month before she had walked out of the house and disowned them at the age of 15. He was crushed. When I called him this time, I said, David, how you doing? He said, you know, I'm good. I said, how's your daughter? He said, she's not come home yet. But God knows. You see, in our greatest pain, in our greatest sorrow, we'll ask the why and we will feel fragile and we'll feel weak. Our God is not weak and he is the one where we draw strength from. How do we abide in the midst of grief? First, we practice lamenting. How do we abide in the midst of grief? It's okay to ask why, but don't stay there. Move through it. Don't get stuck there. Last, abide in grief by pressing on. By pressing on. It is in the deep water, in the wait, with no answers, in the wilderness that you and I at seasons are called to journey through. Asaph states the reality in this psalm, which makes it unique, that he may never know the why for his pain. It never gets resolved in this whole psalm. It doesn't end. It's not a fairy tale. We don't get the good feels at the end. It's just there. It's the same with Job. Job never knew why. God never explained him being sifted by Satan. We see verse 16, this imagery of waters and that they're seeing God. Waters in Scripture, especially the great, when it talks about floods or fires, those are bad things. And we're called to walk through them with God. We're chosen to choose him despite whatever happens. And in 16 and 17, it says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. He's setting God above what he's going through. But then the poetry of the psalm comes to life here. The transition from 16 to 17, 18. He moves into the storm, and God is actually the storm. Look at 17 and 18. The clouds poured out water. The sky gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed. The sound of your thunder in the whirlwind. And the lightnings lit up the world and the earth shook. You see, in the waters, we're to walk through them. In the storm, the storms of life, often they are a mystery. And God is a mystery. And that's what we need in the storm. You know, when I moved here, I knew what a twister was. We have those in the Midwest. I knew what a powerful thunderstorm was. I like to run in those just for fun. But when I came down here to see a hurricane, its unpredictability, its power. Will it go to the west? Will it go to the east? It's like a bowling ball coming in. Where will it strike the pins? Do you know what makes it so awesome is that you and I can't control it, and we just have to wait on it, and it will do what it wants. And that is why the storm is what is used in the imagery for God. There's nothing more powerful that Scripture can offer to reflect how big and great and mysterious he is. You know, there's two characters in the Bible where the storm comes. One is Job. God's just there. Boom. The other is Elijah, and if you remember, Elijah comes out of the cave after the storm, and God comes not in the storm, but in the still, small voice. Do you know why? Because he's mystery. And some of us need the storm, and some of us need the still, small voice. Verse 19. We see that God's ways are mysterious. It says, your way was in the sea and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. The psalmist is saying, look, God, I am suffering greatly. There has been no resolution, and I may never know why. Friends, if you are suffering today, pray for help. If you are suffering today, pray that God would heal you. Pray for understanding, but know he does not have to give understanding. He does not bow to you and I. We need a God that does not bow to our whims in the midst of our pain. Notice there are four names in this psalm: Jacob, Joseph, Moses and Aaron. All of them suffered, but these two are in contrast. You know, Jacob and Joseph and their story, they get at the end, it all kind of works out, doesn't it? Like Jacob's like, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And look, we're seeing how it's all working. And even Jacob, who'd lost his favorite son, gets another 10, 15 years with him. We're like, oh, yes, thank you, Walt Disney and God, for aligning there. That story had a good ending. You know the other two in contrast were Moses and Aaron. They never saw the promised land. They died in the wilderness. All four men walked, waited, wildernesses. But do you know what all of these amount to? What God calls us to do in our grief? And it's what these men did. We worship. We worship. When you and I grieve and lament and pour out our soul, we're worshiping the God who is. When we ask the why and we wrestle and we look for God when we can't find him or he seems unclear, but we turn toward him. When we press on through the waters and the fire and the grief, they are acts of worship. Don't miss, this entire psalm is a psalm of lament, but worship. My friends, I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you may be on this joy side, and I am so thankful. That's awesome. You know, every day, every Sunday when I give the blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face, I'm like, Lord, put him over here. Because in our humanity, we struggle here. But do you know where Jesus does his most formative work? It's here. Do you know where you will see him the clearest? It's here. What do we do if we're in grief? Walk if you can. My friends, there is some grief that will arrest you. And if you can't walk, then you just stand like Elijah and wait. And if you can't stand, you sit and you go like this. And you declare with good company, though he slay me, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Never forget that Jesus in the garden said, Father, let this cup pass, but thy will be done. My first 40 years, I like this saying. I've said it a lot, and you'll hear it more. God doesn't take men and women through the flood, the fire, the dark night of the soul that he doesn't plan on using. But can I switch that a little? God doesn't take men and women through the flood and the fire and the dark night of the soul that he doesn't plan on tending. Look at the last verse. You lead your people like a flock. The imagery of shepherding hasn't been anywhere in this, but the last word brings our mind to shepherd. You know that sheep are so dumb, you know? If anybody's been around them, you're like, is there an animal dumber? And what they do with sheep and shepherds, they'll actually put them into antibiotics because they'll get sores that fester, and they dunk them all the way under. They grab them by the ears, and they push them all the way under. Now, if you're that sheep, you're like, man, does this guy hate me? You know, he's drowning me. He doesn't feel extremely loved the moment while the shepherd is. But the reality is, the shepherd's good. The shepherd knows what he is doing. The shepherd always tends the sheep. It is my prayer that we at Trinity are known as a safe place where we can grieve well what happens in our lives and where others can come and learn to grieve in a safe place. My prayer is that we can ask questions that are hard and uncomfortable, and yet at the same time always be pointed to the God who remains the same. And my prayer for us is that when you and I worship individually or collectively, we worship a big God who is mysterious that you and I cannot fully grasp and do not want to, but we want to worship with all of who we are. Let's pray. Father, give us courage. You're not afraid of our emotion. You're not afraid of our anger. You're not afraid of our grief and sorrow. But the one thing that you call us over and over to do is to not be afraid. And Father, where individuals this morning, where you have spoken to them, where their soul has been touched by your word and your spirit. Father, there will be fear to face grief, to process pain. But Lord, give courage. You call us away from fear and you call us to be courageous and you say, trust me, I'll take care of you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You, Lord, restore our soul. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may we not fear evil, because you are with us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
For this final song, as we close in worship.